Our Old Testament reading today is from Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, and then we're jumping to 8 through 15 on Pew Bible page 291. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away from my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram."
And our New Testament lesson from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Hear the word of the Lord. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion, for many demons have entered him." They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there were on the hillside a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down and swept the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran and told it to the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demon had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and at his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by the demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for your word that lights our path and guides us, for the ways your word teaches us, comforts us, and shows us the way forward as your church. We thank you, Lord, and we ask that it would continue to lead us and keep us. Open our minds and our hearts today to hear what you are saying to your people. Gracious God, hear our prayer. Amen. When I sat down and looked at the scriptures for today, I was more than a little bit torn. I absolutely love the passage from 1 Kings. I love how you see God's compassion and care and how beautiful that is towards his burned out prophet. Elijah has nothing left to give. He is a broken man who is on the run from the king and queen. The weight of his message, the death threats he has undergone, just have left him burned out and broken. And all he has is God. But God sustains him through this journey, sustains him to that moment in the cave where God gives him not what he wants, but everything he does need. It's absolutely amazing what God does. But we're not going to talk about that scripture today. We're going to talk instead about an unlikely story. And it's unlikely for a few reasons. And it's not about what Jesus does or that Jesus does what he does. Because it's about where Jesus does it. Where Jesus goes. He goes and essentially has a missionary moment across the Sea of Galilee. He goes to a foreign people, a people who don't have the background, the messianic background, and he heals this man. The only people who could have actually been upset about this miracle are maybe the people who own the pigs, but then again, the more and more I'm around Sarah's chickens, the more and more I understand not being terribly upset when the pigs go to die. I love the chickens, but I love them for what the joy that they bring to Sarah and the kids more than them. Sorry. But this moment, this miracle, is interesting. Because as I was listening and studying, people kept on saying Jesus was in a place where he shouldn't have been. And I want you to think about that. Because Jesus being in a place where he shouldn't be is kind of a wrong term. Because in truth, where is there a place that Jesus shouldn't have been? Where isn't Jesus supposed to go? And so we have to look at this area that some commentators call an area that Jesus shouldn't be. Now, it's called the Decapolis, which actually fits in that the man says his name is Legion, because Legion being a large group of Roman soldiers of between 6,000 to 4,200 soldiers. So that gives you an idea of how many roughly are inhabiting the man at the moment. But Why this matters and why a Roman example fits is because they're in a place known as the Decapolis. Now, the Gerasenes, or Gerasa, probably going to miss out on pronouncing that correctly, was one of the cities, city-states, there were about 10, in the Decapolis. They were their own city in most ways. They were autonomous, but also loosely allied. They weren't under Herod, and they were Greek and Roman citizens. They don't have the Jewish background. They aren't tied in. They're interlopers, or at least that's how the Israelites, the Judeans, would have seen them. And this is in roughly the area of what is modern Jordan now. And here's where we get to the unicorns part of why should we care about this area? Why should we care about the Decapolis? Well, first and foremost is the reality that this is not a Jewish community. This is not people who are steeped in who Jesus is, in the messianic promises of God. These people have no background in this at all. They could have had a few converts to Judaism, but for the most part, these are Greeks and Romans, not Jesus' main target audience. And so on the surface, you look at it and you say, well, them not being from that background, Jesus is going to the Gentiles. But it's about more than just that. The reality is that if you were a Jew, you would not go where Jesus has gone. Sort of like when you travel, you don't want to go to Ohio, you don't want to go to Indiana, you just end up there and then you can't get out of there quick enough. I'm a Midwesterner. It's true. The reality is Jews didn't go to the Decapolis unless they had a reason. And what's Jesus' reason? So there we have to dig deeper. Why is Jesus there? What is he doing? Why is he willing to violate the bad blood? Why is he willing to go into the area originally promised to the tribe of Gad and Manasseh? The area that conjures up all of this pain of people losing the kingdom of God. Why is he okay going there? Because there are people in need. And no greater need, I think, than this man who meets him. This man who comes out. Now, going back to that idea of what wouldn't and where wouldn't Jesus go? I mean, it stands to reason that a man who eats with sinners and tax collectors, who talks with women as if they are on equal sides with men, who violates every taboo of culture and is willing to love anyone, it makes sense that he would go there. It makes sense that he would go to these forbidden lands, these taboo lands, and restore this man. And on the surface, it looks like just another missionary journey to the Gentiles, but it's about so much more. You see, Jesus isn't just ignoring boundaries. He's creating an all-new violation of boundaries. Jesus goes and crosses the Rubicon. He's gone to the Gentiles. Think about that. They've already lambasted him for eating with sinners and tax collectors and women. And now he's gone to those people. He's gone to the Gentiles. And he is going to teach them. He is going to heal them. Well, and then they ask him to leave because of fear. Now, in this moment, we see Jesus grappling with a reality that there isn't the background. They aren't ready yet. They aren't prepared. But that deed of power that he does, that show of force from Christ, isn't just an average deed of power. Think about it. He is not on his own turf. There was this belief in the area of Judaism and Israel that your power resided in the area where God was. And God wouldn't be over there in those areas with those people. God wouldn't be there. And yet here is Jesus not only going to these other people, but showing a great deal of power there. He is showing that God is as powerful in Israel, in Judah, as he is in the Decapolis. Now, let's also look at what's going on with the poor man. He has so many demons in him that the name associated is Legion. Remember how big a legion was? 6,000 or 40, between 6,000 and 4,200 soldiers all in that man. That's a whole lot of casting out of demons. And Jesus just does it. Jesus not only shows forth that God's power resides everywhere, but shows the depth and the greatness of that power. We see also in Luke's telling of the problem this man had. Not only does he have demons upon demons within him, he is alone. He lives not in a home with a family, but in the tombs of that town. Think about our own communities and how we would respond if we had a man living in the cemetery, either one, in the old burying ground or the cemetery up on the hill. What would we do? What would we do if he was so powerful that when you tried to chain him and shackle him, he would break the chains? At worst, we'd probably lock our doors. And if he was in the seminary, we'd probably build a completely different one so we didn't have to deal with that. The legion that is in this man has them on edge. He is producing so much tension in the community. And they can't solve the problem. Now, I have to go into the land of speculation about how these people deal with this man, because let's be honest, we don't know much, but I can imagine that their attempts resemble something like when the Philistines tried to capture Samson. We're going to chain him up. Okay, he broke the chains, so what do we do next? We get bigger chains. He broke those chains. Well, let's try bigger chains. And it keeps on not working, and he keeps on holding the people on edge. And in the midst of the people being worried and afraid of him, worried about what he's going to do, Jesus comes and has the power to cast these demons out. So if they thought Legion was powerful, Jesus has just shown them that power is even greater. And it stands to reason that they would be even more afraid of Jesus, more afraid of what he could do. And they're afraid not because of anything other than not having the religious framework to understand. There's no building blocks. There's no thing for them to lean on in this moment. And so they ask him to leave because they're afraid. Now, if Jesus wasn't Jesus and they asked him to leave, what would we do? Well, I'm going to leave now because I'll leave, but I don't want to. Or we would throw a tantrum. We would get mad. We would get incredulous. Ask me to leave. I just help this man. I help your community. And you ask me to leave. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus won't do that. Instead, he doubles down on helping this community. And it's not an easy double down to see, because he has given them hope in healing this man. He has shown his power. And what does he leave when he goes? When he leaves a missionary. The man who he's healed, who everyone has been afraid of, is now his first missionary. He's the one who is going to build the framework. He's the one who is going to go all throughout the Decapolis telling of what God did for him. And let's talk about that oddity of this man living in the tombs. Do you think the other towns of the Decapolis had heard about him? Had heard stories about the crazy man living in the tombs? Had heard the stories of the man with the demons in the tombs? Come on. In a world where we watch crazy things as tourists, we watch the latest crime stories on TV and follow them, of course people are going to spread that story. They're going to tell about the crazy man, but they're also going to tell about how he was healed. And people are going to come and look and find him and meet him. They're going to listen and hear the story of what Christ did. And that is what Christ has done. Jesus does something that is amazing. He loves this community. He loves this man. He loves a community of people that he isn't supposed to even visit. And that shows us the depths of God's love. That also shows us the willingness of what God is willing to do to restore and build up. And as we look at Jesus' willingness to go, as we look at the missionary that he leaves behind, I want you to ask the one question. Would Jesus still have made headway had he stayed? Yeah, he's Jesus. Would he have made as much as this man could in telling? I don't know. But I do know he's an outsider. And outsiders have a harder time to develop. Doesn't mean he couldn't. It just means the path is much easier for the man who is freed from Legion. Now, began asking the question of, why should I care? Why should we care? Because God gives the man what he needs. He gives him freedom from his suffering. He gives the community freedom from the oppression that they had felt from this demon-possessed man. Just like when Elijah gets met along the road and gets food for the journey, gets instructions for the greater path he's on, God meets them along the way and gives them what they need. Now, I'm sure the man would have liked to have gone back over the water with Jesus. I'm sure. But he is given what he needs to bear witness to what Christ is and what Christ is doing. We hear both God giving God's people what they need, but also God giving them a mission to serve. God gives us what we need. It's not often what we expect. It's not often what we ask for or want, but it is always what we need. But with that gift of what we need, the challenge is always that we are called to use it. We are called to serve God with that gift. The man was given freedom from the demon. The man was healed, restored. And instead of being able to go across the waters and follow Jesus, he's given a mission to serve and teach. Brothers and sisters, may we all be given what we want. But most of all, may we be given what we need. And may that which we need be used for the kingdom. Amen. And now, brothers.